Revelation is filled with the Apostle John's accounts of the figures and events he saw in heaven, each more intriguing than the last. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah sheds light on some of the least understood, the souls of the martyrs. Who are they? How did they lose their lives? Why are they given special prominence? For the answers, listen as David shares his message, The Souls Under the Altar.
Well, we're in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation today in our journey through this incredible prophetic book, and I hope that you've been with us for the early lessons as we move now into the second section of the book. I say that because I hold in my hand study guide number 2 of the 4 study guides. So we're in lesson number 16 in the series, and today we're going to talk about a message we have called The Souls Under the Altar. What happened to those who are martyred in the tribulation? They lose their lives because of their faith. And the Bible says their souls go to heaven, and literally their souls are under the altar, and they're crying out for something to happen in response to their martyrdom. It's a very intriguing story. Listen carefully to every word. And this is one of those places where you'll be helped so much if you just have the scripture open in front of you. So I'll give you a heads up and tell you to look up Revelation 6, and we're in verses 9 through 11. We'll be there today and tomorrow. And then Wednesday and Thursday, the message is called When the Whole World Trembles. And then on Friday, the first of 2 messages on revival during the tribulation. All of these are such intriguing subjects. Don't want you to miss any of it. And speaking of our study guides, I want you to know that we have created 4 well-appointed and well-written study guides to help you through this book. They take you through every verse, every passage, give you additional passages to look up, application questions to ponder. There's a section in each book for personal and group questions and a leader's profile and a leader's guide. So you might want to get these study guides. And if you want to hear the messages that go along with them, you can also order the CD packages. There are quite a few of them. As I've mentioned before, there are 43 lessons in the book of Revelation. And at the end of today's program, I'll tell you about our monthly resource. But right now, it's Monday. We're already behind. So let's get started. This is The Souls Under the Altar in the series, Escape the Coming Night.
The history of redemption, for anyone who has studied it, has been written in the blood of her martyrs. Scarcely has the Old Testament been opened before Pharaoh of Egypt has devised a plan to destroy all of the Hebrew male children born to Hebrew women. Under the Persian Empire, later on in the Old Testament, Satan inspired Haman, the wicked favorite of the king Ahasuerus, devised a scheme to destroy every Jew in the empire and bring a vast sum of money into the treasury. Antiochus Epiphanes, who is only alluded to in the book of Daniel, in the 2nd century before Christ, became one of Israel's unrelenting enemies. When we come to the New Testament, we learn immediately upon beginning to read the Gospels of Herod. Herod, who tried to destroy Jesus by putting to death all of the infants in the territory. And we have scarcely read the first chapter of church history in the book of Acts before we meet Stephen, who was stoned to death because of his insistence that the Jewish religious leaders had murdered Jesus. And then in the 12th chapter of Acts, we read of James, who was killed by Herod. And we have studied since beginning our study in the book of Revelation the story of Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, who was burned at the stake. And in the letter to Pergamos, we read of a man by the name of Antipas, who was God's faithful martyr. And others whose names we won't mention died because of their Christian testimony under the cruel reign of Domitian, the Roman emperor. Many Roman Christians suffered in the arenas, and other believers endured the Inquisition. The Huguenots and other Protestants were massacred or exiled in the Reformation period. Hundreds of Chinese Christians lost their lives during the Boxer Rebellion. Russian believers were remanded to slave labor camps or to Siberia. That is to say just a few things for the Christian martyrs. And John tells us that the end of persecution is not yet. There is still more to come. The Jews who have suffered so tragically in the lifetime of that nation will yet suffer more. There is still more. We have studied so far the first four seals, and as each of these seals is opened, we discover that the seal is connected with a living creature, and it is connected with a horse. Therefore, we call it the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The last three seals, you understand, present an even more ominous picture than the first four. For while the first four have to do with the human government that stands behind persecution, the last three seals have to do with divine intervention. And God is now directly affecting what is going to happen in the lives of the people on this earth. There is one other difference in the fifth seal that I ought to mention before we actually look at the text. And that is that the fifth seal does not present any action itself. There are no horses riding across the stage. There is no action that we can witness. The fifth seal, you see, is simply the response to an action. When we read what happens as the fifth seal is unrolled, we see the result of persecution, not the persecution itself. By the time we read about it in the fifth seal, the martyrs are already dead. Their souls are under the altar. The persecution, as far as those people, is over. John, according to the text, looks at the altar, and under the altar he sees the souls of those who have already been slain. And we are left to imagine the method by which they were martyred and the suffering they must have endured, but we are not told how it happened. Now I think in order for us to understand these simple verses that are before us, there are four or five points we ought to discuss together. First of all, I think it's important for us to look for a moment at the context of their martyrdom, why they were killed, in what setting were they killed. Who are these martyrs who are slain? And we read about them in the text that their souls are under the altar. How did they lose their lives? Where did they come from? Well, there are some interesting things we can learn if we read carefully. First of all, we must remember that the Church of Jesus Christ has already been raptured. The Church of Jesus Christ is in heaven. You remember what the scripture says, that when Christ comes back in the rapture, not only will he take all of the saints who are alive, but the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive will be caught up together with him, and after the rapture, immediately the tribulation starts. How did they get to be saints? How did they get to be believers? Secondly, as we look at this, and we'll answer that question in a moment, since the martyrs ask for judgment on those who dwell on the earth, notice what it says in the text. They say, "How long, Lord, before you will take vengeance on these who have persecuted us, who are dwelling on the earth?" Since these martyrs are talking about people who dwell on the earth, it is obvious that their murderers are still living. They are still living somewhere on the earth. While they have been martyred and are in heaven, their murderers are alive and well on this earth. And this would strongly suggest that these martyrs have come from the tribulation period, because what's going on in heaven now is coincidental with what's going on down here on this earth. These are tribulation saints who have been martyred in the early part of the tribulation period. They are no doubt casualties of the first four judgments that we have looked at already. I think it's important that we understand that when the church is taken out of this world in the rapture, God is going to deal with Israel once more. Many Jews will turn to God in that day. And writing to the Romans, Paul said it this way. He said, "Blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Paul told the Romans that for a period of time, the Jews would have a blindness, a partial blindness. And that here and there, someone from the Jewish faith would come to Christ. But there would not be a large scale returning to the Messiah, but when the times of the Gentiles are finished. And when is that? When the rapture comes, the times of the Gentiles, now God will turn again his main attempt to the Jewish people. This is just another way of saying that Israel as a nation will be saved. The partial blindness will be taken away. Many of the Jews during the tribulation will turn to God and reject the Antichrist. Because of this, the Antichrist will make their blood run like the river, and many will be martyred. These people whose souls are under the altar are basically Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians who have been martyred for their faith. But I asked a question a few moments ago and I didn't answer it, and I need to answer it now. How will people be saved in the tribulation period? If no believers are going to be left on the earth at the beginning of the tribulation, how will people be saved? Some of them will be saved because of the two witnesses God sends forth. And somehow also we learn in the 7th chapter that there will be 144,000 Israelites who will be sealed for God's service during this period. It is possible that through the witness of these two agents, many will come to Christ among the Jewish population. But I was enamored as I read another idea that has been put forth by one of our own, Dr. Henry Morris. Dr. Morris had suggested that we may not only have the sealed witnesses, we may have some silent witnesses too. Leave it up to an author to think of this one. And this is what he said. Millions upon millions of copies of the Bible and Bible portions have been published in all major languages and distributed throughout the world through the dedicated ministries of the Gideons, the Wycliffe Bible Translators, and other Christian organizations. Removal of believers from the world at the rapture will not remove the scriptures, and multitudes will no doubt be constrained to read the Bible in those days. Thus, multitudes will turn to their Creator and Savior in those days and will be willing to give their testimony for the Word of God and even to give their lives as they seek to persuade the world that the calamities it is suffering are judgments from the Lord. End of quote. I couldn't help fantasize this in my own mind as I was thinking about this. Can you imagine some reprobate who never had any time for the Word of God, didn't want to even talk about it? Maybe his wife invited him to go to church with him all of their married life, and he just made fun of it. Then all of a sudden, one day, he comes home and nobody's there. His wife is gone, his children are gone, and the only thing left that even reminds him of them is the Bible that's laying on the coffee table. Do you think he might be motivated to read it? Especially when he goes to work the next day and finds out that his experience is not unique, that hundreds of his friends also experienced the same thing, and that people were jerked out of this world in a very unannounced fashion, and hundreds, yea, thousands of people are missing. And then some of the things he remembered his wife talking about began to come back to him. And so he picks up the Bible, and many of the Jewish people who have the copy of the scriptures in their own language will do the same thing. And I believe they will read the Bible with more motivation than you and I will ever imagine. And so people will be saved. Now, in the tribulation period, after they are saved, they are going to have to pay a price. Because in the tribulation period, martyrdom will be as common as it is uncommon today. Those who trust in God in that time will be called upon to demonstrate their faith. Oftentimes, they will have to demonstrate their faith with their lives. Revelation 12:11 says this, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Now listen to this. "And they loved not their lives unto the death." Zechariah the prophet speaks of the day of tribulation as a time when he says 2/3 of the entire Jewish population will be killed. "And it shall come to pass," says the prophet, "that in all the land, saith the Lord, 2 parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried." And of course, this follows again what our Lord said in the 24th chapter of Matthew. That's exactly the Lord's prophecy on the Mount of Olives. Listen to what he said. "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. So the reason that there are people martyred during this period of time is simply this. They have been saved. They have come to Christ, and now they are under pressure from the Antichrist. And when by the word of their testimony, they acknowledge their faith in Christ, they will be killed. And we'll see why and how in just a moment. That is the context of their martyrdom. Who are these martyrs, these souls under the altar? They are the people who are saved during the tribulation period. All right, what is the cause of their martyrdom? Number two, notice the ninth verse. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Now here it is, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. If you have your Bibles opened, I want you to notice back in the first chapter of the book of Revelation and the ninth verse that these martyrs of the tribulation period are slain for exactly the same reason that John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. In the ninth verse we read, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The tribulation saints are martyred for the same reason that John was exiled, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. These saints have been sacrificed in the tribulation period on the altar of their own devotion to God. And the cause of their death, says the scripture, is their testimony and their adherence to the word of God. We need to remember, folks, that after the rapture of the church, the restraint of the Holy Spirit will have been removed, and the world rulers of that day will no longer be held in check by the godly people who are here and filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And when they are gone, the Spirit of God having been removed, the Spirit of God will operate in the tribulation period as he did in the Old Testament. He will selectively come upon people as he did in the Old Testament scriptures. The Spirit of God having been taken out of the world in the sense that the church is removed, now the Christians who remain will be the objects of torture, and they will be able in these unrestrained ways to vent their anger and rebellion against God by taking the lives of the Christians. Revelation 19 warns that all who receive the mark of the beast, which we know is the number 666, all who receive it will suffer eternal judgment from God. Let me say that again. It says that every person who takes the mark of the beast will suffer eternal judgment from God. But the converse of that is also true. The passage reminds us that those who refuse to receive this mark will suffer the wrath of the Antichrist instead. You got two choices in that period of time, either Christ's wrath or Antichrist's wrath. If you take the mark, the Bible says you will suffer the wrath of Christ. But if you don't take it, the Antichrist will take your life. Now, the word of their testimony is very likely a reference to the word of judgment, which they will preach. Let me give you the scenario. After these Jewish converts are saved and they recognize what has happened, they realize that they had missed all of their lives knowing the Messiah, and they begin to read the scripture. They will read Matthew 24 and Revelation 6, and then they will begin to rush around in their culture saying, "Repent, for the judgment of the Lord draws nigh. We are just about to be annihilated on this earth. Repent and receive Christ. It's your only hope. God is going to judge this world in an even worse judgment than we have known." And it will be their message of judgment that will infuriate the Antichrist and his followers. And when they go about preaching judgment, they will become the objects of the wrath of the Antichrist and his followers, and they will kill them. It is interesting to think about the fact that in any day when a prophet of God speaks as a true prophet, he usually engenders somewhat of the same response. We're living in a prophetless day, and that is not a pun. We are living in a time when there are no prophets. Do you remember back in the Old Testament when prophets began to be known? Think of Samuel way back in the beginning. who prophesied to Eli that because of his evil sons, Hophni and Phinehas, judgment would fall upon his house. And think of Isaiah, the prophet, who prophesied that the people of Judah would be carried away into captivity and that the temple would be destroyed and Jerusalem would be destroyed. And think of Jeremiah, whose prophecy was so hated by his contemporaries that they put him in stocks and in chains and threw him in prison. And think of Jonah, who finally was willing to listen to God's instruction. And when he went to Nineveh, what did he preach? The prophet of God. Here was his message. He shouted it throughout the streets of the city. Repent, repent, for 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, he warned that perilous times would come. And even Jesus prophesied judgment in his message in Matthew 24. What is the message of the prophet? It is the message that these martyrs are going to preach before their lives are taken. They are going to walk up and down the land preaching the coming judgment of the Lord. And as they preach, they will infuriate all of those who hate the Lord and hate his children. I am reminded as I study and read that we're living in a day when somebody needs to be the voice of a prophet. Dr. Criswell, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, reminds us that this is indeed the true character of a prophet of God. He writes, whenever there is a true prophet of God, he will preach judgment. These modern so-called ministers of God speak all things nice. Modern pedagogical methods admonish never to mention anything negative. Ignore them and they will not exist, they tell you. There is not any hell, and there is not any devil, and there is not any judgment of God. All that is now intellectually passé. We have evolved beyond that, we are told. Centuries ago, they may have had a hell, and years ago, they may have spoken of a devil, and way back yonder, they may have spoken of the wrath and of the judgment of God. But in our new, enlightened, and sophisticated day, we do not talk about things like that. So we stand up and we speak of the love of Jesus. And we speak of peace and we speak of all things pretty and beautiful. But remember, these other things are just as real. The same book that tells us about the good tells us about the bad. The same revelation that speaks to us about heaven speaks to us about hell. The Bible that presents the Lord Jesus as the Savior is the same Bible that presents to us the devil as our enemy and adversary of damnation and destruction. The two go together. If there is not anything to be saved from, we don't need a Savior. And if we can evolve into angels, just give us a little more time and maybe we'll be archangels by and by. End of quote. What is he saying? Saying somebody needs to not be afraid to say, the judgment is coming. God is going to judge this world. It's a not very popular message these days. And even among evangelicals, we are told that if we want to hold a crowd, we better tell nice and encouraging and comforting stories and never warn of the judgment to come because people will not listen to that today. And of course, the answer to that is, it isn't our job to be sure people listen. It is our job to preach the truth.
Amen. Amen. I'm reminded of that often in this marketing consumer mentality that fills our world today. The Bible is what it is. It says what it says, and we are responsible to communicate not only what it says, but what it means and what it means to us today. More of this tomorrow as we take the second step in our understanding of these intriguing verses. I mentioned earlier that we have a special resource for the month of March, and I have it in my hands right now. It's the book When Christ Appears. It's a 240-page hardback book that contains 60 chapters, and these 60 chapters are 60 devotional readings, all of them. Every single one of them from the book of Revelation. People are surprised when they learn that the book of Revelation is also a devotional book, and you'll be blessed as you take these one at a time and let the Lord God use them to infuse your soul and your heart with truth. Ask for your copy of this book when you send your gift to Turning Point today. We'll see you tomorrow.
For more information on Dr. David Jeremiah's series, Escape the Coming Night, please visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where you'll find two free ways to stay connected, a copy of our monthly Turning Points magazine and our daily email devotional. Sign up today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. Or call us at 800-947-1993. Ask for your copy of David's book about Revelation, When Christ Appears, yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the New International Version and in standard or large print in the New King James, featuring thousands of notes and articles for more than 40 years of study by Dr. Jeremiah, plus your choice of handsome cover options. Get details when you contact us today. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series Escape the Coming Night on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.